with you this morning, getting to worship God together. I am just honored to get to be here. I know that my sister Catherine holds you dear in her heart. She attended this church when she lived here in Montana, and whenever she's back visiting, she always wants to come see you. She sends you greetings from Saudi Arabia. I'm currently living in Springfield, Missouri, but my family roots go back to my great-grandparents who would come visit Glacier Bible Camp. My grandparents built a cabin there, passed it on to my parents, and I've come up many times throughout the years, have interned there over the summer, and just love this area. I've never gotten to come and meet all of you guys, though, so I'm glad to get to be here, meet you. I know some faces in the crowd, so good to see you again. And thank you just for being a blessing to my sister. And thank you, Pastor Brent, for giving me this opportunity to share just a little bit about God's heart for the children in Botswana and about God's heart for you here today. So I am a missionary associate with the Assembly of God World Missions, and I'm getting ready to go to Botswana, Africa. I will be there for 2 years. And I'm planning to go by the beginning of next year, 2026. Botswana is a country in southern Africa, so South Africa is right at the bottom. Botswana is right above it. And I will be living in the capital city, Gaborone, working with the children in their public schools. They speak English in Botswana, and then their local language is called Setswana, so you can get around just fine speaking English, but I will have a chance to learn some Setswana as well. And my background is in teaching. I'm an elementary teacher, so I've been teaching third grade kindergarten for 6 years now. And I am very excited to be preparing to go to Africa. It's been a long time coming in my life. I remember when I was just a little girl, first learning that there are people in Africa that didn't yet know Jesus. And God really just broke my heart for them. I have memories as a child just weeping over these lost souls. And I think that God's heart breaks for the lost. And he shares pieces of that heart with us. And so it was just a seed God had planted in my heart as a little girl to share his good news in Africa that's just grown and matured over the years. A couple of years ago, I realized that while I love teaching here in the U.S., there was something else God had for me. And I began praying, and he just kept reminding me of that desire he'd put in my heart as a little girl to share the gospel in Africa. And how that desire had never left. In all my growing up, as I went to college, as I was teaching in Missouri, and I realized, I don't think this is ever going to leave. And so I need to be obedient to what God is speaking to me. So I began to obey him, just step by step, talked with different schools and missionaries, and that's led me to this opportunity to go to Botswana and share Jesus with the kids in their public schools. And the vision is that getting to share Jesus with the kids in Botswana, it will change their lives. But it will also change their families and their communities, their nation, the surrounding nations, as they come to know who Jesus is and his gospel, hope is spread. In Botswana, there is a growing national church. So about 65% of the population say they are Christians. However, there's still quite a bit of syncretism. So they combine multiple religious beliefs into one. For example, there's people who will go to church. They want to please God, but then they'll also go to the witch doctor to please the demons they also serve. And so there's a lot of fear and bondage in that. And the church there is combating this, teaching that in Jesus, there is complete freedom and victory. He has already conquered death, hell, and the grave. They don't have to live in fear, but have new life in Christ. In the public schools there in Botswana, they have something called a religious hour where people can come in and teach the students, teach the teachers all about Jesus. And so there's a curriculum that's been developed. It's called GEMS, and it explicitly teaches kids about Jesus through Bible stories. So they're about 10, 15-minute lessons that share a Bible story, present the gospel, give kids an opportunity to respond to God, be discipled. It's been about a 10-year process of development, seeing the need to reach kids, developing the curriculum, establishing relationships with the schools. It's at a place now where there is a national church leader who is running this GEMS program, and they train volunteers from their local churches to go in, kind of adopt a school, be a part of that community, and share Jesus with those kids and those teachers. And it has been amazing to hear what God has been doing in the lives of those students. Kids begin to hear about who Jesus is, how he's loving and he's patient, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, that this Creator God loves them and values them, has plans and purposes for their lives. And kids respond so quickly to Jesus' love and his call to follow him. The career missionaries I'll be working with over there have shared testimonies that there are entire schools where all of the students, all of the teachers, have accepted Christ as their personal Savior. This changes their lives, and it begins to change their families and their communities. Kids begin to learn what it means to be disciples of Jesus. And then they, in their own childlike way, they disciple, they introduce others to their Savior. The national church leader who's running this GEMS program, he grew up in a syncretistic family, combining Christian beliefs with ancestral worship. And when he was a teenager, he accepted Christ as his Savior. He was delivered from that fear in his life. And he was asked, "Why is GEMS important? Why are you so passionate about telling kids about Jesus?" And he said, "No child should have to grow up in fear like I did when complete freedom and peace is available to everyone in Christ. We have to tell them. When the gospel message is preached, God changes lives and his kingdom is built. And will you pray with me that as Jesus meets these little children, that his word will spread and we will see a changed people? A story that goes from one of fear and bondage to demons to that of complete freedom in Christ, knowing and serving the Creator who has made them, and that God receives all the glory that he deserves as he served." So he has a plan. He's working and moving to set people free, to bring them to himself. And kids are getting to learn when they're little the freedom and life that we can have in Jesus as they grow. Jesus, he changes lives. And God's heart is for us to know him. He wants relationship with all people. In Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 7, Jesus tells the parable of the lost sheep. He says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Jesus searches to find the lost. He sees the kids in Botswana, and he wants them to know that he loves them. He has a plan for their lives. And Jesus sees the people in your life that don't yet know him. And he wants them to know that he loves them. He has a plan for their lives. In Luke 19:10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And so, if this is God's heart, to seek and to save the lost, to restore them to himself, then all I can think about is, what's our part in this? What's our part in how Jesus is seeking and saving the lost? We know that we get to be instruments of God's work, that we're his hands and feet in our world. As followers of Jesus, we live as he lived, and our hearts should reflect God's heart. So, are we living and speaking in ways that bring people to Jesus? Jesus invites us to put ourselves in a posture of humility before him, asking him to work in our hearts so that our lives reflect his love to those around us. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2 says, "Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." As we draw close to Jesus, who he is, others are drawn to who he is, and his gospel hope is spread. So I'd like to pray that we would be followers of Jesus that bring others with us who need God's love, that we'd be a part of his mission to seek and to save, because we know he is who he says he is. God is so good and gracious and full of mercy. He's made a way for us to know him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just come before you and we say, first of all, thank you. Thank you that you are God of all gods who reigns on the throne above, and you deserve all glory and praise for who you are. God, we say thank you for how you love us, for how you came to earth, you died and you rose again, that you bring new life, you bring forgiveness in our lives, that we can walk with you and you walk with us. Thank you for that relationship with us. God, I pray that you would equip us and empower us to be your light to the people around us that you've placed in our lives, that we would see them with your eyes, that we would hear with your ears, that our hearts would see what your heart sees. God, that we would bring your light to those around us, that you'd change our hearts to reflect your goodness and your grace. Thank you that we don't do this in our own strength, but we can rest in you, Lord, that when we draw close to you, our faith grows. And you do the work in people's hearts. We give you glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. So at the end, I'm going to wait until the end. We're going to receive an offering for Catherine as she's preparing to go. Engage it all that God's put in her heart, and figure I'd just give that a chance to sit in your heart and marinate for a little bit, and then we'll receive that offering at the end so you can be pondering. What's that? Oh, Alexandra, yeah. Yeah, we won't give Alexandra's offering to Catherine. You'd be the best sister ever. Oh, my. Well, you know, we just go into default sometimes. So today, just for a few minutes, many of you are here with us just this Sunday. Some of you are with us every Sunday, but pertinent to everybody, but An invitation today to join us in something, and it comes from the teaching that we've been going through in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, in the Sermon on the Mount. And the leadership and myself of Hungry Horse Chapel have just committed to this for a season, and so I just want to bring this real quick and give this invitation for you to join us. We're looking forward and anticipating, what is God doing? What's he doing here in our body? What's he doing in our city? Because God is always moving. So many times we pray and we say, oh God, we want to see you move. And he's always moving. He's always moving. The question for me has become, am I partnering with him in what he's doing? Because not everything is exciting and flowery. Some things are just the everyday of living and the mundane opportunities that we're given, and God works in those the same as he does in the things that we would say are exciting. And we kind of looked at that last week. I mean, we have a tendency to, the next thing we're looking for is the next exciting thing, and God goes, well, I just want you to walk with me, and not every day looks like that. Some days look like this. And I had an opportunity last night to sit with a gentleman and to talk through. He had some things. He goes, man, I get very anxious about certain things in my life because I don't see anything happening. And I said, well, things are happening. they're just not the things that you've painted the picture for. And I said, I guarantee you, God hears your prayers. I guarantee you, he is at work. But when we get anxious, we tend to make bad decisions. And so interesting to me that when you read Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about three things. He talks about giving, he talks about prayer, and he talks about fasting. And we tend to kind of isolate those when we move on to the next thing. And he talks about being anxious. And what he's saying is that these three things the Gentiles use in their anxiety to try to motivate God. And they're not the reason that God gave us those three things. They are means of expression of what he is writing on our hearts. And so anyway, we're looking forward and going, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing in our community? What are you currently doing in our community that we can partner with you in? How are you operating in our each of our individual sphere of influence? And again, it's we've been discovering that God said, listen, what has happened is that you desire to be known for what you do rather than who you really are in here. And that's a brokenness. And that's a brokenness. And unfortunately, that's how we begin to approach God. God, what can I get you to do by how I approach you? And Jesus addresses that. And so anyway, when we turn towards God and his movements and purposes, he can lead us in new and fresh ways. When I find myself in a spot of difficulty, and I'm there for very long, I begin to ask, God, what does it look like to trust you here? Now, my other option is to begin to tell God what he needs to do there, right? And unfortunately, if we teach people to approach God that way, they're going to believe that he doesn't move. And that he doesn't care and that he doesn't love them, rather than teaching them God does love you. He is at work right here. It's not our job to tell him how to do it. It is our purpose to know him in it. God, how can I know you here? How can I know you today? Because he's always at work. And David writes in Psalm 25, verses 1 through 5, and then verse 14. He says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Oh my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be put ashamed. Be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. This is coming back, and actually I'll draw it in a little bit later, but let me just read it. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. Jeremiah pens this after David, and the Lord speaks through him, and he says, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. David captures this long before Jeremiah writes it. And in Acts 13:22, listen to what was written about David. After God had removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do my will. Now we've kind of jumped around there a bit. I'm gonna tie all this together. Have you ever wondered why God called David a man after his own heart? I mean, I have. David goofed it up as much as anybody, and maybe more. I mean, if you were to take the sin list of the top 10 naughty ones, I mean, he knocked a lot of them right out of the park. Murder, adultery, a lot of problems within the family that he didn't address. His family life was a wreck. But yet God says he's a man after my own heart. So obviously it wasn't David's external performance that God was looking at. And when you read what God told Samuel, he goes, I don't look on the outward as man looks, but I look on the inward. And God saw something in David that he didn't see in any of his other brothers. And I believe what that was what Jeremiah penned, is that David was saying to God, God, write your ways on my heart. Write your ways on my heart. I don't just want to be a person of a book. Right? God gave us the Bible to learn of him, but he speaks through Jeremiah and he says, my desire isn't that you just take a book and learn it. My desire is that you would let me take my ways and write them on your heart, because if I write them on your heart, then you will be transformed. And what comes out of you will be kingdom-oriented and not selfish and not just pointed towards what you want. And Moses says, God, teach me your ways, write your ways on my heart so I may know you. I tell you, the only way that we're ever going to carry out the will of God is when we allow him to write his ways on our heart. And it requires, I like the word, I heard Alexander use it, a posture. It requires a posture of humility. It requires a posture that says, God, I need transformed. I may be in a state, but that's not what you've created me to be. This is what I've become under sin. And God, you want to change that, because you understand that if the heart is good, it will produce good fruit. But if the heart is bad, it can only produce bad fruit. And that is the whole purpose that Jesus is addressing as he goes through Matthew chapter 6, when he talks about these ideas of prayer and of giving and of fasting. They're not to be external rituals that we use to show people we're righteous. They're to be an outflow of what he has written on our hearts. In Psalms 51, verses 6 through 10, we see what David wrote after one of his big debacles. And it was actually about a year after, and Prophet Nathan had to come and address him. But listen to how David writes, because God looks in David and what he finds. The reason I believe he calls him a man after his own heart is because David is willing to not just look good on the outside, but he's saying, God, write your ways on my heart that I would honor you. And listen to what he says. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you make known wisdom. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit. You notice these are all internal words, God working on the inside. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. David had apprehended what Jeremiah penned later about God writing his ways on our heart. And what did God say about those people? They will be my children, and I will be their God. Very interesting. God speaks of David before Jeremiah ever writes it, and he said, he is a person after my heart, which is what God's looking for when he talks about the new covenant, people after his heart. The greatest gift that God has ever given us is Jesus. The greatest opportunity that we have is to have his character developed in our heart. He didn't give us Christ so we could say that he gave him. He came to open the door for the transformation that God wants to do in us. And, of course, Jeremiah speaks of that. And this is what Jesus has been calling us to as we follow him in the sermon that Matthew records. We're not just people who know about God through external study, but people who open our hearts for God to write on them his ways so that we can know him. And again, that was kind of the epicenter of what Moses asked God for. He said, God, show me your ways in Exodus 33. Show me your ways so that I may know you. God, would you write your ways on my heart that I may know you? In Psalms 25, in the NASB, it doesn't read this way, but I don't remember. It's the NIV or the Amplified, but it says, to those who fear him, God confides in those who fear him. You know, the word fear that's used there is not the same word fear that we think of when you're afraid of something, you stay away from it. And unfortunately, too many times when we talk about the fear of the Lord, I think that's how people process it. Oh, God is someone I should be afraid of. But this fear is a means of reverence by which I draw near, not by which I draw back. The fear of the Lord says, I want to know you, but I recognize your greatness. And so I approach you and I go, oh God, change my heart. Change my heart. It's what Isaiah experienced when he stood before God. Here the prophet of the Lord stands before the Lord and he says, oh God, I'm unclean and I live among a people of unclean lips. There's the realization of the greatness of God. Jesus again addresses this writing on the heart, and I'm coming back to what he said in Matthew chapter 6 here in a minute, but I've just been grabbed by what Jeremiah said. He said, this is the new covenant. It's not a covenant of external performance. It's a covenant of heart change, whereby you know me. You're not going to perform to know me. You're going to let me write my ways on your heart, and you will be changed, and you will know me. Each one will know me, Jeremiah says, from the least of them to the greatest. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 through the first part of verse 20, Jesus again addresses, he says, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart will come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. Now, you can focus on all the negative, but I want to flip that over, and I want to look at the other side of that coin. If we are to see the ways of God stream from our lives, then where must his law proceed from? From the heart. From the heart. You know, there's a difference between living an external law lifestyle and having his ways. When you talk about the laws of God, I'm talking about the ways of God. These are God's ways. A lot of times, especially in a religious circle, you talk about the law and it becomes a bad thing. Oh, the law was bad. The law wasn't bad. It's just that they turned it into an external way of living. They go, well, this is how I'm going to perform for God. This is how I'm going to show that I'm righteous. And actually, they were ways of trying to manipulate God, which is idolatry. I mean, the basis of idolatry is I'm going to do something externally to motivate my God to do something for me. And unfortunately, that's what the law turned into. That's what most religion turns into. We're going to act a certain way to get our God to do something for us. God says, I don't want anything to do with that. He goes, I want your heart, and I want to write my ways on your heart. There would be a transformation and you would actually know me, because there is a difference between knowing God and knowing about God. You can know all kinds about him. and not have a clue about who he is. And he says, well, that's not what I want, because I had a whole nation full of people that knew all about me, but when my son appeared, they couldn't recognize him. And Jesus said, oh, you missed the time of your appearing, right? When he wept over Jerusalem. From the heart, God's ways. We will never truly live out God's ways until they are written on our hearts. When this happens, the outward condition of the person naturally becomes congruent with the inside. Jesus said, make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. A bad tree can't produce good fruit. It might produce something that looks good, but everybody knows the difference when they take a bite. Right? I mean, I often complain about the fruit that we get in Montana, because we don't get very good fruit unless you're growing it yourself, and I don't have access to a lot of that, so I have to go to the store. But when we went out to Oregon, my mom and aunt stopped at the fruit stands, and I stayed with my aunt and uncle, and man, we ate melons and fruit that really had taste, and I'm like, oh my goodness, this is so good. When I go home, I go to the store, and I buy that same peach and I take it home and I'm just salivating, and I take a bite and I just got a mouthful of disappointment. It's not good fruit. It looks good, but there's nothing in it. And isn't that what religious activity does for us? It can make us look good on the outside, but when somebody comes to taste what's in our life, there's nothing in it. Why? Because it's not written on the heart. It's just an external practice, and I'm trying to look good on the outside, and I'm trying to perform on the outside, and I'm trying to be defined by who I am on the outside. And God goes, but you're empty and you're dry on the inside, and there's nothing there. Oh God, I'm trying hard. He goes, you know, isn't it amazing in Scripture how many times it talks about us waiting for Him? Those who wait for the Lord will never be ashamed. Oh God, I'm waiting for you. I really want to know you. Show me your ways. Teach me your paths. Write your word on my heart, because out of the heart flow the issues of life. You know, I often stop and examine what's coming out of my life and realize that this is coming from my heart, and saying, oh God, this is not what you want out of me. Would you write your ways on my heart so this part of my life no longer bears that type of fruit? It's not honoring to you. It's not healthy for my family. It's not healthy for my community. And God, I truly, in all of this, I want to know you. Most often when we're telling God how we would like him to fix things, we have lost our interest in knowing him, and we're just looking for how to get things done. God says, isn't it interesting? That's what he talks to this crowd on the hill about when he gets to the end of chapter 6, and he said, don't be like the Gentiles, for they eagerly seek all these things. And then he goes through this, don't you know? Look at how I've created. Like these flowers over here, that not even Solomon in all of his splendor compared to one of them, yet they're here today and they're gone tomorrow. Don't you think God cares about you more than that? It's an invitation to know him. But the invitation to know him, he goes, I've given you three avenues to participate. And I still can't totally put my thumb on it. Let me keep going. I'll get to it. I'm getting ahead of myself. Not much ahead of myself, because I'm almost done. But in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus draws out three practices that are well known to the crowd that is listening. And the practices are giving, prayer, and fasting. Each of these practices was intended by God to do what Jesus points us back to at the end of chapter 6. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, again, as you consider each of these, especially if I were to say the word fasting, it doesn't hardly ever draw up good things in people's minds. When I was in Billings and I was a part of a church there for almost 13 years, and every year in January we did 21 days of prayer and fasting. It was my least favorite month of the year. Because it felt like an obligation. I knew I should participate, but the reason that I participated was usually because there was something I wanted God to do, and so like I'm like, okay, I'll do this, like this is hard, and then God, you do this. Rather than, God, I'm going to do this because I want to know your ways. There are things that I don't know about you that I need to know, and there are things that I depend on to get through life. I'm going to set those aside because I want to realize the best that you have for me here. I'm not telling you what you need to do. I'm just saying I need to know you. God, I need to know you. And the leadership and myself have begun a process where we are declaring this and saying, God, we just want to know you. We want to know you. You know about all of our needs. That's the thing Jesus said at the end. He goes, why are you anxious about all these things? God knows what you need. But he goes, these practices aren't to twist God's arm. They're so that you would know him right where you are and so that he can lead you to where he wants to take you. That's what those are all about. And so Jesus talks again to this crowd that's very much acquainted with prayer, fasting, and giving in their culture and in their lifestyle. The problem was that they had become external practices, which they used to point to their means of establishing their own righteousness. None of these practices were intended to be external signs of righteousness. They were intended to be practices that flowed from a life because of what was being written on the heart. Something that flows from our life because of what is written on our heart. They're all opportunities to know his ways. What if giving, prayer, and fasting flowed from a longing hunger to know the ways of God, which again was the epicenter of what Moses asked for. God, show me your ways that I may know you. So the leadership and myself have begun a journey together for a season. For a season. We've entered a season of prayer and fasting. Probably a month ago, we started just amongst ourselves as we began to look to God and saying, God, you are doing something. And we want you to renew in us, God, that heart that says we want to know you. We want to know you. We don't just want you to do something. We want to know you. And out of that, we want to see what you are doing. Because we truly believe God loves our community. We truly believe that God has a breakthrough for this community. But what does God need? God needs a people who are his. Right? Because if we're just a people that live by external ritual, then we will become as those that Jesus spoke to, and he said, you travel over land and sea to make a proselyte, and then you make him twice the son of hell that you are. But if he has our hearts, and we know him, now we have something to pass on. Right? Because it's not just about external behavior. The behavior will follow the condition of the heart. We'll follow the can. And you can look good for a while, but if the heart is off, then the whole life will be off. And he says, I want your hearts. And so we've entered this season of prayer and fasting. And we would like to invite you to join us. There are plenty of reasons that we decided to do this. But the primary reason that we've done this is we're just saying, God, we want to know your ways. We want to know your ways. We desire that you would all join us in that in some way. We just picked Thursday because it was the day that worked for us, was the day that we are joining together in prayer and fasting and believing God for the wisdom to know him and to bear good fruit that lasts. I like that that's what Jesus said. He said, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear good fruit. Where does the fruit have to come from? The heart. He's not talking about just producing external behavior. He's talking about the ways of God written on the heart, producing fruit in a life that shows what's written on the heart. Fruit that lasts, good fruit. We truly want to see God's kingdom come and his will be done right here in Hungry Horse, just like it is in heaven. You know, that's how Jesus said, pray this way, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. How is that going to happen? It's never going to happen if his ways are not written on our heart. It's never going to happen. Why? Because he's glorified by good fruit. Where does good fruit come from? A good tree. What's inside the tree is going to come out. The proof is in the pudding. Jesus said, wisdom is known by her children. And I say this because I know a lot of times I assume when you talk about prayer and fasting and giving, if you talk to 10 different people, you'll get 10 different results. And maybe you have questions about that. I don't know. If you got pressed questions about, well, how can I participate in prayer or giving or fasting during this season, come and ask. Ask Cecil, ask Jim, ask myself. It's everybody I have found out has different backgrounds. You've experienced different things. You've heard different things. And you go, well, how do I participate here? And that's a great conversation to have. And so we invite you to do that. I won't assume that everybody is familiar with all of those terms intimately. But we do ask that you would join and anticipate. What's the anticipation? What's the point? Well, God, I want to know you in a new and a fresh way. His mercies are new every morning. His compassions fail not. I need those every day. Why? Because I am recreated in Christ for good things which he prepared in advance for me to do. But the only way I'm ever going to walk those out is if I'm knowing him in a more intimate way and his ways are being written on my heart. God, change me. Change me. This life that we live and the God we serve is very much not about being right. It's about being transformed. Right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is still death. Still death. But he is the tree of life. And scripture says that he who finds wisdom, God's wisdom, the only way you get God's wisdom when it's written on your heart, he who finds God's wisdom has found the tree of life. That's the one he wants us to have. Isn't that interesting? It's that they had never eaten from that tree, and God had not forbid them to eat from that tree. But once they took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were disqualified from the tree of life, and now he makes it available again. He says, if you will let me write my ways on your heart, you will find the life that I have for you. Psalms 23:3. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's what we're praying for. That's what we're fasting for. That's what we're giving. God, would you restore in us, as David said, a clean heart. Restore in us a clean heart. God, a heart that's sole intent is on knowing you. And God, we want to bear the fruit of that relationship. We want to bear the fruit of the new covenant because the new covenant was realized in Jesus. And we take his name every day, and we realize that he came and he did some amazing things, and he died and he was raised back to life. But why? So that God could write his laws on our heart, and he could be our God, and we could be his people. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for that opportunity. We just set ourselves before you. And God, we ask that you would show us your way. Would you move in each heart? God, I believe you're calling each person daily to a place of renewal in you and to know you more intimately. God, we desire to bear the fruit of the kingdom. But God, that fruit has got to come from the heart. And so we look and we say, God, what is written on our hearts and what fruit does it cause to be born in our lives? Would you work in us? Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. You are jealous to be welcomed. And would you begin, would you continue the work in us that you have been doing? But God, would we be aware of what you're doing? God, would we willingly partner with you? God, would we take those opportunities when things are difficult to say, what does it look like to trust you here? God, what does it look like to know you here? What part of yourself are you wanting to show me and to write on my heart? And we thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name. Now, we're going to receive an offering for Alexandra, not for Catherine.